I'll get to Numbers chapter 10 as well. So 1 Chronicles 16 and Numbers chapter 10. Those are going to be the first two texts that we look at this evening. You know, music has a way of making us feel certain emotions. It tends to mess with our psychology in a lot of ways. Our mental capacity can be altered by the music we listen to. And we see that when we go to a symphony, for instance. Some people are overwhelmed with emotion when they hear beautiful music being played. Maybe you're not into orchestral music. Maybe you're more into rock and roll or country or some other form of music. But for whatever reason, we enjoy certain genres of music. We enjoy certain types of music because it does something for us. It changes the way that we think. It alters our emotions. I think it's no wonder, because of what music can do to us and do for us, I think it's no wonder that God instructed music to be performed in His worship. It's no wonder that He made music a part of worship. Because it makes us feel things. It makes us think certain ways about His Word and about what we're singing. It's also no wonder that people can get tense, that people can get emotional when they discuss certain aspects of music in worship. When they try and defend their practice, it can become a very tense situation sometimes. If you've ever had a conversation with someone about why maybe we don't use instruments, why other people do use instruments, it can become an emotion-filled argument, an emotion-filled discussion. I would suggest to you, though, that differences in musical worship are relatively new. Not long ago, it would have been odd, it would have been unthinkable even, to introduce a musical instrument into the Lord's worship. That would have been considered outrageous not too many years ago. Well, now it's almost unthinkable to remove instruments from the Lord's worship. It's unthinkable to remove them from His house. But today what I want to do is I want to provide for you a scriptural argument, what I believe to be a scriptural argument for the use of a cappella music in worship. And before I begin, I want to define a couple of these terms for you. A cappella, for those of you who are not familiar with that term, simply means to sing without musical instruments accompanying it. So when we talk about a cappella, we're talking about without instrumental accompaniment. Now, the reason I titled this sermon a scriptural argument for a cappella music, I titled it a scriptural argument in order to contrast this argument with some other types of arguments. There are several arguments that people may make. Some people will argue from history. They will look back through the ages and they will make what is called a historical argument for a cappella music. And they'll point out certain events in history that lead them to their conclusion. Others will take a psychological approach, which is they will examine the effects, as we mentioned just minutes ago, effects that musical worship has on our minds and some things about that. But what we're going to do, as is our aim always in this congregation, is to simply look at the Scriptures. What is it that God expects of us when we come together to worship? As I mentioned, our aim here is to follow the pattern of Scripture. And therefore, I think it's only fitting that we give an answer from the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, Peter tells us that we need to be ready to give a defense for the things that we do, for the things that we believe. And if we're not ready to do that, then we need to delve back into the Scripture. And we need to become prepared to answer those who may have questions for what we do here. So what I want to do is I want to begin by going back to the Old Testament, and we're going to begin in Numbers chapter 10, in order to see how God instructed musical worship first to the Israelites in the Old Testament. Because that's one of the major arguments that people will present when they want to introduce instruments. They will say, well, God allowed instruments of music. In fact, He commanded instruments of music in the Old Testament. Therefore, we should be able to use them today. But what I want to do is I want to go through and trace the musical worship that Israel offered in order to help us better understand what's going on in the Old Testament. So what was it that what music was used in the Old Testament? Look there in Numbers chapter 10, if you're there with me. And I would like to first suggest to you that musical instruments in the Old Testament are only ever commanded in two places. That's Numbers chapter 10 and 1 Chronicles chapter 16. But look first there in Numbers chapter 10. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10. And then we're going to come back through and make some observations about this text. Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke further to Moses, saying, 'Make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work. You shall make them, and you shall use them for summoning the congregation and for having the camp set out. When both are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Yet if only one is blown, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall assemble before you. But when you blow an alarm, the camps that are pitched on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are pitched on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown for them to set out. When convening the assembly, however, you shall blow without sounding an alarm. The priestly sons of Aaron, moreover, shall blow the trumpets. And this shall be for you a perpetual statute throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the adversary who attacks you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God and be saved from your enemies. Also in the days of your gladness and in your appointed feasts and on the first days of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be as a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." This is the first place that we see in Scripture where God commands the children of Israel to create instruments of music and to use them in His service. But I want to point out first verse 1. If you'll look back there at verse 1 of chapter 10, notice where this command comes from. There in verse 1, "The Lord spoke further to Moses." And then he addresses these trumpets that are to be made. This command is from the Lord. This command is, and we'll use this statement frequently tonight, this is the command of the Lord. And as such, it is to be held with the utmost honor and the utmost respect and the utmost obedience to that command. But notice further, were they just allowed to create any instruments that they wanted and use whatever was at their disposal? Well, no, note verse 2, where the Lord tells Moses, "Make yourself two trumpets of silver, of hammered work you shall make them, and you shall use them for the summoning of the congregation and for having the camps set out." You see, the Lord instructed Moses to create two trumpets. You know, perhaps these trumpets were nothing out of the ordinary. Perhaps these were trumpets that they were familiar with and they could play and they had ready access to. But there was something unique about these trumpets. These weren't just any trumpets that they were to go to some instrument maker and have him buy from him. No, these were uniquely made for the service of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that these specific trumpets were to be used in these instances. Any other trumpet would have been a violation of the will of God. He commanded that these two silver trumpets be used. And not just that, but there at the tail end of verse 2, down through verse 9, we see, down through verse 10, we see that there are various purposes for the use of these trumpets. They were to be used when you were assembling the people together. They were to be used when you were sending the people out. They were to be used at times of war. There in verse 10, he says that they were to be used during specific days and specific and over specific sacrifices. So I think there are some very important lessons that we can learn about these two trumpets of Moses. Only specific instruments were to be used in the worship of God. That is, they were to be the two trumpets that Moses created. Any other trumpets would not have been obedience to the will of God. Any other instruments would not have been obedience to the will of God. But beyond specific instruments to be used, they were only to be used on specific occasions. When they were assembling, or when they were sending out, when they were calling to war, when they were had the specific days and the sacrifices. And as I said earlier, anything else, any alteration to the specific command of the Lord would have been to violate the will of God and to disobey His divine will. Using other trumpets, using harps instead of trumpets, blowing trumpets on different days, those would be to violate the will of God. Turn with me now, if you will, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and I want to point out to you the second occasion where music is commanded by the Lord. That is, instrumental music is commanded by the Lord in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, I want to read with you the first 7 verses. And here we have, you'll recall that the Ark of the Covenant was for a while resting in a city called Kiriath Jearim. If you're up to date on your Bible history, Kiriath Jearim was the home of the Ark for quite some time.
And it wasn't until David ascended the throne that David decided that the Ark of the Covenant needed to come to Jerusalem, where they would build it, where they would erect the tabernacle, and the temple would ultimately be built, and the worship of God would be centered in the city of Jerusalem. And so here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, that's exactly what we see David doing. He's bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Look there, read the first 7 verses with me. It says, "And they brought the Ark of God and placed it inside the tent which David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. He distributed to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a portion of meat and a raisin cake. He appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord, even to celebrate and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, the second to him, Zechariah, then Jael, Shemiramoth. Always look at the names before you get up here and read them. That's a key. Jehiel, Mattathiah, Eliah, Benaiah, Obed-Edom, and Jael, with musical instruments, harps, lyres. Also, Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel, the priest, blew trumpets continually before the Ark of the Covenant of God. Then on that day, David first assigned Asaph and his relatives to give thanks to the Lord." So we see here a couple of things that I want to point out about this text. Verse 1, as I mentioned, this is as David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He's bringing it to this tent that he has set up for it, and it's going to be its resting place until the temple is built. And in verses 4 through 6, did you notice who he appointed to play instruments? It says there in verse 4, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord. And then he lists all these names that I can't pronounce, and he says, these are the musicians. These are the people who are to play the instruments before God. Well, what instruments? What instruments were they to play? What instruments did the Lord command? Just any instruments? Any instruments that they could come up with? Any instruments that they were good at? Well, no. Look there in verse 6. Up in verse 5. It says, with the musical instruments there towards the end of verse 5, what instruments? The harps, the lyres. It says also Asaph played loud-sounding cymbals, and Benaiah and Jehaziel the priest blew trumpets continually. Harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets. I want you to keep those four instruments in your head, because those are going to come back when we look at some other texts here in a minute. That's the command that David instructed. That's what David instructed these people to play. Just these instruments. Just these people. I want to go over, keep your bookmark there in 1 Chronicles 16, but I want you to go over to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And this is a text that we're going to look at in more detail in a few minutes. But 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And I want you to note verse 25. This is as Hezekiah is restoring temple worship. But notice what it says there in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 25. It says that the Levites stood with the musical instruments of David. Now, what instruments are those? They're those instruments that he just commanded. The harp, the lyre, the cymbal, and the trumpet. Those four instruments are the instruments of David, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It says that he's standing with the instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offerings. I'm sorry, I read verse 26. Go back up to verse 25. That's the statement that I want to hone in on here. It says that he then stationed Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals and harps and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord. That's what I want to hone in on right there. The command was not from David. Yes, David instructed them. But when Hezekiah restores temple worship, we see very clearly that these four instruments, the harp, the lyre, the cymbal, and the trumpets, were the command of the Lord. I won't have you turn over there, but if you'll note 1 Chronicles chapter 23 and verse 5, as Solomon builds the temple, we see that not only was this just to be played one time in the presence of the ark as they brought it forth, but Solomon sets up these same instruments, and he sets up the same people to play these instruments. So I think that there are some very important things to consider about this command back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where David instructs instruments of music. I think there's some important things to consider. First of all, that only very specific instruments were to be used. Those harps, lyres, cymbals, and trumpets. Those are the only four instruments that are used. They will later be referred to, as we saw in 2 Chronicles 29, the instruments of David. No other instruments were authorized by God. And beyond that, only specific people were instructed to play these instruments. Back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, who was it that David instructed to play these instruments? But very specific priests. Only specific families of the Levites, the family of Asaph. And I would suggest to you, just as we saw in Numbers chapter 10, verses 1 through 10, that anything else, any alteration to the divine command of the Lord to play these specific instruments with these specific people playing them would have been to violate the command of the Lord. And I think that's important for us to note. So we see these two commands, but I want to note now, as we continue throughout Israel's history, we see that there are several occasions in which, after Solomon built the temple, we notice that the kingdom is divided. And then there are certain times throughout their history that the temple worship is just completely ignored. The children of Israel go after idols, they play the harlot, and they refuse to obey the command of the Lord. And so what I want to do is I want to go through the text here and notice four examples of restoration. Four examples when the children of Israel finally said, okay, we've had enough. We're going to go back and do it the way God instructed us to do it. And I want to point out some wording that takes place beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 23. We're going pretty quickly through some of these texts. I hope that you'll take the time either to jot some of these passages down or look at them later. But I hope this is of some benefit to do this. 2 Chronicles chapter 23. And I want to just note verses 16, 17, and 18. It says, then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and all the people and the king that they would be the Lord's people. And all the people went to the house of Baal and tore it down. And they broke in pieces his altars and his images and killed Metan, the priest of Baal before the altars. Moreover, Jehoiada placed the officers of the house of the Lord under the authority of the Levitical priests, whom David had assigned over the house of the Lord, to offer burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. Now this falls in the context of King Joash. You recall that Joash had a pretty, there was a pretty wicked queen that preceded Joash. Her name was Athaliah. And she attempted to have the entire kingly lineage wiped out so she could be queen. Well, we know the story that Joash was saved and he was set up as king at a very young age. And we see even in this text that Jehoiada the priest helped Joash along a good bit. But notice there in verse 16 that Jehoiada made a covenant between the people, between himself, the people, the king, and the Lord. And what was that covenant? Did you see there in verse 16? The covenant is that they would be the Lord's people. Now that seems kind of, I don't want to rush over that statement because that's important. See, what they were doing was they were saying, we are committing ourselves. Athaliah did away with worship. She worshiped the Baals and the Asheroth, and she didn't do what God instructed. But we're going to commit ourselves to obeying the command of the Lord. We're going to commit ourselves to doing things God's way because we are committing ourselves to be the Lord's people. Then notice down in verse 18 that Jehoiada placed the officers whom David had assigned, these Levitical priests that were to perform certain duties. He set them up just as David did, just as was the instruction by David. But did you notice there at the very end of verse 18? It says that he set them up with rejoicing and singing according to the order of David. What is this order of David? Well, I would suggest that it is the four instruments. It's the instruments of David. It's the Levitical priesthood that David set up to perform music, to give thanksgiving to God, to praise God with these instruments. These harps, these lyres, these cymbals, and these trumpets. You see what Joash did and Jehoiada did here after Athaliah did away with temple worship was they went back to the will of the Lord. And they said, we're going to have proper people, the priests that David set up, playing proper instruments, the instruments that David set up, which was the command of the Lord. They're going to do things the Lord's way. Let's go look at another example in 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Chronicles 29, here's a text that we read earlier, but 2 Chronicles 29, 25 to 26. And here we have Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, if you recall, Hezekiah's father's name was Ahaz. And he was not a very good king, much like Athaliah before Joash. And Ahaz eradicated the temple worship before Hezekiah came along. And after Hezekiah ascended the throne, Hezekiah again said, no, we're going to go back to what the Lord instructed. We're going to go back and do it His way. Look there in verses 25 and 26. It says, He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with the cymbals, the harps, and the lyres, according to the command of David, and of Gad the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. So we see that Hezekiah positioned Levites. He didn't just position anyone who decided that they wanted to play instruments. He had the specific people playing the specific instruments in the right way. Notice, because it was the command of the Lord in verse 25. And these instruments, again, there in verse 26, are described as the musical instruments of David. These are those four instruments that he set up back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. See, they were simply restoring what God had already commanded. They were simply restoring what God had instructed. Nothing more than what God instructed, and nothing less than what He instructed. Another example is in 2 Chronicles chapter 35, as we go throughout Israel's history even further. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 15, we see King Josiah ascends. After Manasseh and Ammon, two evil kings, preceded him, and they wiped out temple worship as well, Josiah came back again and said, no, we need to go back to what the Lord instructed. Look there in verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 15. It says that the singers, the sons of Asaph, were also at their stations, according to the command of David. Asaph, Heman, and Judethan, the king seer, and the gateskeeper at each gate did not have to depart from their service, because the Levites, their brethren, prepared for them. So we see here again a simple statement, but one that we don't need to overlook in this context, that Josiah restored the music of the temple. He didn't just restore the sacrifices. He didn't just restore the holy days that they were to observe, but he restored the music. And it says that the singers were stationed to praise God. Well, who were these singers? Sons of Asaph. The same ones that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, David set up to be the musicians. And it was according to the command of David. Again, we see that statement. The harps, the lyres, the cymbals, the trumpets. Nothing more, nothing less than what the Lord commanded. That's what true restoration meant. Go a couple of books over now to the book of Nehemiah, though, and I want to see one more example of when they restored temple worship. Nehemiah chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 31 through 36. Here in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, we see that they had great reforms to do. Ezra and Nehemiah take place after the children of Israel have gone into captivity. And as they return from captivity, they're instructed to build up the walls and build up the temple. And with the building up of the temple, they must also restore true temple worship. Read verses 31 to 36 with me. It says, then I had the leaders of Judah come up on top of the wall, and I appointed two great choirs. The first proceeding to the right on top of the wall toward the refuse gate. Hoshaiah and the half of the leaders of Judah followed them, with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and some of the sons of the priests with the trumpets. And Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zechar, the son of Asaph. And his kinsmen, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melaliah, Gilalai, Ma'ai, Nathanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. Notice again, as they set up temple worship, all these names, did you notice the one name in there that they traced it back to the sons of Asaph? Asaph, the same family that David instructed to play these instruments, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, they set up again to play the instruments. And there in verse 36, it says that they played the instruments of David, the harps, the lyres, the cymbals, and the trumpets. They were going back to the command of the Lord. They restored worship. They didn't add anything to it. They didn't take anything away from it. But they offered worship to God just as He commanded and just as He desired. I think we see that in every case when they would restore temple worship, in all four of these cases, that they were concerned with restoring the Lord's commands. They weren't concerned about what was pleasant. They weren't concerned about what attracted people to the worship. Remember, that's what caused the problem in the first place, when they were concerned about attracting people, when they went to the Baals and the Ashtaroths. Instead, they were simply going back to the Lord's command, nothing more and nothing less. So what can we conclude from the musical worship in the Old Testament? Well, I think there are a couple of things. I think we see that the Lord commanded specific people to play specific instruments at specific times. And in any way, if the children of Israel altered these commands, it would have been to violate the will of God. So we see that the Lord commanded these things. This was a clear command of the Lord. This was not simply something that they were making up as they went. This was not something that they were doing to please themselves, but it was something that was to please the Lord. We see that they offered the specific people, the priests, the sons of Asaph, those who David set up initially in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We see that they played the specific instruments, the lyres, the harps, the cymbals and the trumpets. Those are the only four instruments mentioned in any of these accounts. And then they played them at specific times, going back to Numbers chapter 10. When they would assemble themselves, they'd blow the trumpets. Even with the instruments of David, it would only be for the temple worship to be offered before the Lord. Now, I want to make a few points. We're going to go look at a few texts in the New Testament, but I want to make a few observations before we go there. A few thoughts going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And first, I want to offer you a few thoughts about the Old Law. First, the Old Law, I think we need to establish what the Old Law is. And that is that the Old Law is really the entire Old Testament. The Old Law encompasses the entire Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. The Jews considered the law, they considered three portions of Scripture: the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And they considered all of these binding. They considered all of these breathed out by God. I think we see an example of that in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, when Jesus is discussing after His resurrection the things that He has fulfilled. And He says, "I have fulfilled all things in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets." See, to the Jew, all things were binding. All three were considered God-breathed and were considered binding on the Jew. Second, the Old Law was temporary, and I think that's an important point. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3, and I want to show you what I mean by this. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19. Notice there Paul writes, "Why the law then?" Referring there to the law of Moses, that old law. He says, "It was added because of transgression, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made." Now, I think there's an interesting statement in there. He says that the old law was added until the seed would come. Right there we see that the old law is temporary. The old law is not fit, or it was really never meant to be binding throughout the ages. Skip down to verse 24. I notice again what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith." The law is described as a tutor. It's described as a teacher. It's something that guides us to something else. See, the tutor is not in itself what the tutor leads us to. But finally, a third point that I'd like to bring up about the old law is that the old law has been done away. And if you stay there in Galatians chapter 3, I want you to notice verses 25 through 27. It says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Remember there in verse 24, he just described the old law as our tutor. He says, "We are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." So we see now that the old law has been done away. We're no longer under that tutor. The old law is only old because there is a new law that has replaced it. And we are now obligated to follow that law of Christ. That is the law that we are bound to. But beyond some thoughts about the old law, I want to also mention a few things before we go into the New Testament text. Some things about God in general. And I really want to bring up two things, mostly because I think some people have a tendency to think that it's just unthinkable that God would demand different things at different times. that he would alter the way that his worship works. You know, and they argue like this. If God wanted instruments in the Old Testament, he must want them in the New Testament, because God, he doesn't change. He wants the same things throughout all dispensations, throughout all ages. Well, first, I would suggest to you that God has changed the way people worship him in the past. And I think we see that in an example like Abraham. You remember Abraham, if you go back to the book of Genesis, Abraham sacrificed on behalf of his family. He was the patriarch of that family. But now, when God made a covenant with Israel, I'll get that out eventually. When God made a covenant with Israel, that changed. Now God required the priests to offer sacrifices on behalf of the people. It was no longer the patriarch on behalf of the family. You see, God has authority to alter his worship. And so it's not quite as unthinkable as we think. But I would suggest to you, and I think this is important, that God never changes. And we see that in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6. God says, I, the Lord, do not change. God's character doesn't change. God's nature doesn't change. His worship may alter. He may alter what he expects of people throughout different times. But his character does not change. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, God's holiness always exists. God's holiness never passes away. He is always holy. He is always set apart. God's lordship, God's authority never passes away. That always exists. And I would suggest to you equally as much that God's expectation that his people obey his commands just as he commands them has always existed. God does not change. With those things in mind, I want to go and just quickly look at some of these texts in the New Testament. And think about what it is that the Lord specifically commands us. And bear in mind again what we looked at in the Old Testament. We saw that people followed the command of the Lord. That's what they were concerned with. They had specific people play specific instruments at specific times because that's what the Lord instructed. Anything else would have been to violate the will of God. So what is it that the Lord commands in the New Testament? Turn with me first to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. And we'll try and go through these fairly quickly. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, I think we see an example here. It says, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Simple statement there. We have Paul and Silas in prison, but they were singing praises to God. No instruments were used in this example. Now, I suppose someone could argue, well, they were in prison. They couldn't have had a harp. They couldn't have had an instrument with them. Well, thankfully, this isn't the only example. This is far from the only example that we find in Scripture. But it is an example where they sang. They did not use instruments. Go look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 with me now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll see what Paul says about music in worship. In the context of spiritual gifts, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, read verses 12 through 15 with me. He says, So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. So the Corinthians here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 14 and 15, or rather 12, 13 and 14 were concerned with spiritual gifts. And they wanted the really cool spiritual gifts, the ones where you could speak in tongues and everyone would tell you how cool that was. But what did Paul tell them there in verse 12? He says, you're seeking these spiritual gifts, but what you need to be seeking are gifts that edify, gifts that build people up. You see, spiritual gifts were used to impart some measure of teaching to the hearers. Thus, if you were praying in tongues, it was useless unless you had an interpreter, because nobody could understand the tongues unless they were interpreted to them. Equally, Paul says, you should understand what you sing. You notice he doesn't mention instruments here. And I would suggest to you that instruments have never taught anybody. They don't say words. They don't teach. They don't edify. Words build up. You know, I do think that this would have been the perfect example for Paul to say, if you have a gift of instrumental music, you use that. You use that to the Lord. But Paul didn't say that. He simply said, I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding. Ephesians chapter 5 is another text, one that maybe we're more familiar with. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to notice verses 15 through 29. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Here Paul says, therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. First, notice there the first couple of verses there, verse 15 and 17, that kind of leads us up to verses 18 and 19, where he addresses musical worship. Notice that Paul warns us of two things. First, he warns us to be careful how you walk. Be careful how you conduct yourself. And secondly, he warns us to know the will of the Lord. That sounds kind of similar to what we read in the Old Testament. What is the command of the Lord? What does he specifically instruct us to do? Know the will of the Lord. And then there in verses 18 and 19, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. You know, instruments don't speak. Instruments don't say things to other people. Voices speak. A cappella music says something. It edifies. It builds up. It instructs. The inspired apostle simply commanded singing. That's the will of the Lord. Look over to the book of Colossians now, Colossians chapter 3, to a text that is often considered a parallel text to Ephesians chapter 5. But I do think we see something there a little bit different. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. I want to consider the fact that this text really gives us the purpose of our singing. Why do we sing in worship? Why is it that we sing to one another? Well, notice that the twofold purpose for our musical worship to God is that first it is directed toward one another. We sing to each other. We teach. We admonish. We edify. We build up through the words that we sing, through the songs that we sing. And secondly, it is directed towards God. We give thanks to God. We give praise to God. This teaching is accomplished through words. This thanksgiving and praise is accomplished through words. No instruments are needed for this task. And quite frankly, no instruments are mentioned for this task. So we see that there are the command of the Lord is simply to sing. One more text in James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 13. James writes, is any among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is any cheerful? He is to sing praises. There again, another simple statement. Simply the fact that if one is cheerful, he is to sing praise to God. He's not instructed to go out and find a musical instrument and play that to demonstrate his joy, to demonstrate his cheer. He's not instructed to go listen to a praise band, to go worship in that way, to praise God in that way. The simple command of the Lord is to sing to him. That's what God expects of us. So what can we conclude from New Testament, the New Testament passages on worship? Well, the Lord has commanded that we use singing to teach one another and to praise him. Again, just as in the Old Testament, it is the command of the Lord. Nothing added to, nothing taken away. And beyond that, we are to sing. That is the simple command of the Lord. It is not that we are to play instruments. It is not that he has specified instruments as he has under the old law. But it is that we are to sing, to teach one another and to praise him, as we saw in Colossians chapter 3. In verse 16. And just as we saw in the Old Testament, I would suggest to you that if we alter that in any way, if we change what the Lord specifically commanded us to do, then we have violated the will of God. We have violated the command of the Lord. Well, God has always commanded music in his worship. And we saw in the Old Testament that specific people were to play specific instruments at specific times. That was the command of the Lord. They were expected to obey that command very specifically. And we noted that the old law is no longer binding, but God has not changed. His expectation that we follow His will, that we completely obey Him, remains intact. And then we saw in the New Testament that all that Christians are commanded to do is to sing to the Lord. We are expected to obey the Lord's command. That is what He requires of us. You know, emotions tend to run high when we talk about music. And I think there's a reason for that, as I mentioned before. Music is emotional. Music pulls at our emotions. And you know, people can find 100 reasons why instruments are good. And instruments are good. I grew up playing instruments, and I love playing instruments. But people can come up with a million reasons why we should come and put instruments in the worship of the Lord. It attracts lost souls to the building. It aids our worship, some will say. You know, people can offer a million what-ifs, and they can offer a ton of ifs and buts. But in the end, we all have to face the question, what is the command of the Lord? That's what we have to ask. When I stand before God on the day of judgment, I don't have to want to make excuses for why I decided to alter what He so simply commanded. I just don't want to be put in that situation. And so I sing. So I sing in a cappella. And so this congregation sings in a cappella. We haven't talked about what it takes to be saved, and I appreciate your patience with me through this lesson. I hope you've gotten something out of it. We haven't talked about what it takes to be saved, but if you want to be a part of the Lord's body, where we're concerned with obeying the command of the Lord, and simply obeying the command of the Lord, then why don't you do that today? Why don't you join the group of God's people who are interested in obeying Him and serving Him with the way that we worship Him and the way that we live our lives? If we can do anything to help you in that effort this night, we want to make this opportunity now for you to come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.